Is that working? Yes. Struggled to make that work in the morning. But good morning. What a privilege it is to be in God's presence this morning and for us to be able to worship and fellowship together. I think from the first service and from the worship this morning, I can sense that it's one of those Sundays that the Lord really wants to encourage us as his people. So I'm very encouraged myself. So my name is Loin. I attend Grace Church with my family, and we all love being part of this wonderful community of God. We are continuing our series titled Jacob, the Scandalous Grace of God. And today we are looking at the passage which tells the story of Jacob's marriage to Leah and Rachel. So in case you're joining us for the first time as we journey through this series, or whether you're new to the Jacob story, before we got to this chapter, we learned of how Jacob had tricked his father into pronouncing a blessing over him, a blessing that should have been pronounced over his older twin brother Esau. This blessing was quite valuable, and Jacob went through a lot of trouble to disguise himself, to sound and feel like Esau in order to get this blessing. And when Esau discovered what Jacob had done, he was really mad, and he really wanted to kill his brother. And this is not the same as when we're joking with our siblings over a board game, or when they get on our very last nerve and we go, I will kill you. Esau was really serious about killing his brother. He really, really wanted to kill him, so much so that their parents, Rebekah and Isaac, had to send Jacob away from the home to go to Rebekah's brother Laban's house in Haran. And so we've been following Jacob on that journey. And today we're looking at the chapter where he actually arrives at Uncle Laban's house and then how he ended up marrying both of his uncle's daughters. Saying that this is a Bible chapter that tells of Jacob's marriage, I noticed that quite a few preachers use this during their sermon, during wedding ceremonies. And I think some of the few ones I came across recently, it would be acceptable for me to describe them as quite frankly outrageous. One of them was Leah, the woman no man loved, or a girl nobody wanted. And I wondered as a bride, if somebody titled their sermon that at my wedding, I'll be pulling them aside after. I'm thinking, are you trying to tell me something? But I promise you, this is not going to be a marriage counseling session, so you can relax. And so fear not, husbands and wives. Let us delve into the Bible. We're in the book of Genesis, chapter 29, from verse 1 to 30. But seeing that it's a rather long passage, I'm going to skip up some of the verses in between, so it may be better to follow along with me on the screen. Genesis 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we're from Haran. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. He said to them, is it well with him? They said, it is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. Verse 9. While he was still speaking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. That's a lot of his mother's brother, isn't it? Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, and that it was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. Verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and it seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Verse 25, "And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?' Laban said, 'It is not done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years.' Jacob did so and completed our week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. 30. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years." If you've been following the reading in that passage, you would realize that Jacob came to marry both of his uncle's daughter, Leah and Rachel, because he was deceived by Laban. It states in verse 18 that Jacob loved Rachel, and that is who he wanted to marry. So much so, he agreed a deal with Laban to serve him for 7 years for the right to marry Rachel. I don't know about you, but I think 7 years is quite a long time to wait to marry anybody. But then the wedding night came, and he was handed his wife. Only he woke up, and it wasn't Rachel, the woman he loved. It was the older sister. Jacob had been tricked. From one of my early memories of learning about Jacob in Sunday school, my takeaway from this chapter was very simple. Jacob deceived his father to cheat his brother out of a blessing. Then his uncle deceived him. What goes around comes around. So tough. And I'm not sure if that was a reflection on my Sunday school teacher, but I promise you I've come a long way since then. It turns out Uncle Laban himself was quite a con artist. He wasn't too dissimilar from Jacob. We could say that Jacob the deceiver had been deceived. And quite a few preachers, when I come across this chapter, when they want to describe Jacob, they describe him as dubious, as crafty, as a schemer, and so on. And like a very young man, you might say that Jacob got what was coming to him. But yet, the promise of the gospel would be fulfilled through this man. In the preceding chapter, in Genesis 28, on his way to his uncle's house, we learned how Jacob came to Bethel. And he had this wonderful vision where the Lord made him so many promises, one of which was the promise that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. God's promise sounded awesome, and they always do. They give us a preview of what God is going to do. But very often, the story never unfolds the way we think it would. And there are a few things I want to draw our attention to as we learn from Jacob's journey. The first is that the path to God's fulfillment is not always linear. The path to God's fulfillment of his promise, it's not always linear. It's not always how we expect. It's not always how we think as human beings. If we look back through the Old Testament, we see God orchestrating an historical progression of a gospel story that had a beginning and a very glorious end that we learned in the New Testament. And through many occurrences of the Bible, we can admit that the path from the promise to the fulfillment is never straight. It's never like a line you draw with a ruler. You go from point A straight to B. I hope the mathematicians around would agree with me. It's often jagged. It's like a zigzag. It's often filled with ups and downs, with setbacks. And from Jacob's lens, he wasn't supposed to marry Leah. That wasn't part of his plan. When Jacob arrived in that land, and he was interacting with the shepherds, Rachel came. The Bible says Rachel was very beautiful and graceful. Jacob loved her right away. So much so in the beginning, like I said, he offered to serve somebody 7 years. I still don't get that. I really can't get my head around it. And unlike Jacob, Laban knew at the beginning that he couldn't marry the younger sister before the older sister. And when the time came for Jacob to marry, he realized he'd been deceived. I bet he felt trapped in a loveless marriage. And irrespective of what we think, that whether Jacob deserved this or not, it wasn't what Jacob himself was expecting. When he was coming from Bethel and he got to the well, Bible says in verse 10 that there was the stone at the mouth of the well. It would normally take a few shepherds to pull that away. But Jacob did that all by himself. I'm interpreting that as in it was in good spirit. He was confident. God had just shown him this vision. He had a spring in his step, only for him to be deceived a short while later. And in verse 25, when he discovered that, the Bible said he went and confronted Laban and said, "What have you done to me?" I can't imagine being a very soft conversation. He probably would have stomped out of that tent where he was with Leah and went to Laban and said, "What have you done to me?" All of this doesn't sound like what the fulfillment of God's promise should look like. It sounds very messy, family tricking each other. It sounds like a soap opera. Now, like I said, I can't confess to watching Coronation Street, but I do see snippets on TV and I hear people talk about it, and it sounds very dramatic. And I wonder if Jacob's story was to play out in a play or a movie, I'm sure it would give Coronation Street a run for his money. And quite frankly, it might not be too far for some of our own life experiences. You talk about a dysfunctional family, Jacob's family was that. You talk about being let down by a family member, brokenness, Jacob experienced all of that. Sorrow and loss, Jacob must have felt really sad. And he must have felt a loss because he didn't have the woman that he loved. The relationship was messy. And I bet we too, we have stories of how things have not worked out the way we expect, whether we believe that is through our own fault or just the circumstances of life. So then, what happens when life doesn't work out the way we want? There are all sorts of ways that no matter how hard we work for something, how good we think we are. I mean, Jacob worked hard for 7 years, which would then turn to 14 years. Life doesn't just give us what we want. I hear somebody describe life once as a net that you drag through the sea. It pulls up the good and the bad. Metaphorically, what happens when you expect to wake up with Rachel and we wake up with Leah? Those heart-sinking moments of life, which sometimes seems like the end of our world. I don't know about you. I'm one of those people who like to plan and plan and plan. Sometimes drives the husband crazy. But things haven't always worked out the way I expect. Some of us younger people, we have plans that we want to go to university. By 30, I'll be married. I'll be a millionaire. By 40, I'll be this. By 50, I'll be that. We all have plans. I remember as a new mom, before we had our first son, I had, you know, what motherhood should be like, what the first few years of my son's life should be like. But when we had him, we had some challenges. And in those moments, I struggled to hold on to God's promises. But through all the messy situations of life, we can trust that God will fulfill his promise. Because as we will later see, the soap opera of this dysfunctional family and of this marriage that was full of deception and lies essentially formed part of the beginning of the fulfillment of the gospel story, the point where the tapestry of the history of that promise of redemption starts to come into our view. And besides the context of this passage, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:11, that God works all things out after the counsel of his own will. He's a God who sovereignly works everything out. He works his purpose out in the circumstances of our life. So no matter how messy life looks at the moment, no matter how much you wish you were waking up to Rachel, but you've woken up to Leah, God is still in the situation and he will work it out for his good. One of the other things that we can learn from Jacob's story is that God's promises, they move ahead despite of our shortcomings. To borrow a sentence from Tim Keller, the preacher, he emphasizes that the Bible is not just about emulating the great characters and the great role models in the Bible. And I'll leave it to you to judge whether Jacob should be one of those. He says that the Bible itself shows us again and again that God continues to work with people who don't deserve his grace. Sometimes people that don't even seek God's grace. Unlike Abraham's servant, if we remember early in Genesis, when he was going to find a wife for Isaac, he sought God's guidance. Nowhere in this chapter does it say that Jacob sought God. And we may ask, why does God continue to do that? To work with people who screw up again and again and again to fulfill his promise? Here is the good news. God's promises are not fulfilled by our performance. It's not fulfilled by man's performance. God's promises is not about perfect people who lead perfect lives, who do everything right. And Jacob is a very helpful figure here. He's a very dodgy character, I'd say that. He's not a straightforward character. And sometimes it's difficult to work out whether what he's doing is right or wrong. But as we would see, apart from that capital P promise of the gospel, God progresses his promise. He fulfilled the promises that he made to Jacob. He blessed him with wives, with children, wealth, and livestock. And sometimes as human beings, we have this notion that for a variety of reasons, we somehow need to work for God's grace. Well, we don't. Because grace by its own very definition means unmerited favor, undeserved favor. It's something that we can't work for. It's something that we can't earn. God makes it available to us, irrespective of our flaws. It's not because Jacob was perfect. It wasn't because of Jacob's performance that the Lord included him in the promise to Abraham and to Isaac, that all the world will be blessed through him. An unknown preacher said, "It is not the strength of our faith that saves us." Remember the mustard seed. It is the object of our faith, who is Jesus Christ, the one whom our faith is in. And I know that, I don't know about you, but I can say for myself, we too, we have several flaws. We're not perfect. We have several shortcomings. And sometimes when we're struggling through that, it's very difficult for us to trust God. We start to doubt God's promises. Sometimes when we're struggling with sin, we run into despair in the midst of our failures. We doubt whether God loves us, whether his forgiveness is conditional. How long would he keep forgiving me? Another good news is that in the midst of our struggles, God has promised to forgive our sins, the past, present, and the future, through faith in Jesus Christ. And don't get me wrong, our actions and the decisions that we make, they do have consequences. Emotional consequences, relational consequences, physical, legal consequences. But so very miraculous is the grace of the God that we serve, that despite those shortcomings, we can still be used of him. When we sin, yes, we should repent of our sins and we should confess, but we should never despair on the account of our sin. We should never lose sight of what God has promised in his word. We need to place our faith and our hope in Jesus. The fulfillment of those promises he has made to us, whether personally or the promises we have in his word or the promises that we have through Jesus Christ, they are not contingent on our performance. They're not contingent on what we do. He acts, but often as not, through our flaws, through the foibles of people, of real people who lead greater lives such as Jacob. We should never feel like we are too flawed to receive the grace of God. Even when people might not judge us to be a good person, like we would judge Jacob. So I'm inviting us today to trust in God. And if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Christ, in the God whose death and resurrection pays way for us, doing so means that you too get to participate in the promise of the gospel. And I pray that Jacob's journey will remind us today of the goodness of God and the hope and the faith that we have in him. Finally, this is a very emphatic statement that God will fulfill his promise. That is a fact. We can take that as something that is true. God will fulfill his promise, irrespective. So we learned that Jacob ends up marrying two sisters. And in verse 30, the Bible says that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. That beautiful story of love between Jacob and Rachel also involved a story of deception, which meant that Jacob also ended up marrying Leah. But this is the amazing thing. It was that lineage created via deception, via the marriage to Leah, that God will use to fulfill that promise that Jacob's descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Like we read every Christmas, Jesus' lineage runs through Leah's womb, through Judah, a fourth son. God used this story to advance his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It turns the fruit of that deception into a blessing that builds the promised seed. Only God writes that kind of redemption story. Look who Leah ended up giving birth to. What Judah, one of the people we will regard as the forefathers of Jesus Christ. And I know so many times, as I've been speaking, I've mentioned the gospel story. And in case you're still wondering what that is, it is the redemptive promise that an offspring will come, the savior of the world. God fulfilled that promise in that Jesus came, and now we are saved through faith. He is the one who overcomes. He is the one who never fails. He conquered death. He rose again. And through that, he promises us that he will see us through every circumstance of life. He promises us that nothing will snatch us away from him. He promises us in his word that everything will work out for our good, irrespective of how messy things look at the moment. And it doesn't just end there. We now also have a promise that he is coming again. At the moment, we're running a race. And sometimes when you're running a race, you get bruised, you're bleeding, you're just running towards the line. And that's what life is sometimes. It doesn't look like we expect. But like we sang earlier, when the race is complete, if we have faith through Jesus Christ, we have that hope that we will be with him someday. We have that promise of eternal life. I hope that we find encouraging this morning that in all the mess around Jacob's marital life, by grace, God walked it through. He walked through all of that to accomplish the promise to give us Jesus Christ. And that is something that should be comforting. And this morning, like I said earlier, if at the moment you've woken up to Leah rather than Rachel, life is not as you expect. All of your plans. Jacob's plan was that at the end of that 7 years, I'm going to have my beautiful wife. Well, it didn't. So I don't know whether yours is exactly like Jacob. You expect to be married by a certain time. Whether yours is your expectation for your children, your expectation for your life to have done this by this time and by that time. And if it doesn't look like that at the moment, do not despair. Like I said, God will fulfill his promise. He is a true and faithful God. And his grace is available to us at all times because of the faith that we have in him. Amen. Amen. Can I invite the band up?